need to work with you some, because you got a range like is just amazing. It's just if I could just get you on that bass part. He can get out. If you were with us when we had our outing at the pond over here near the airport, Walter led some kind of camp around the campfire songs, and his range was an octave and a half higher than what when he sings one of these. Everything's all it is. But he was way up here when he was leading it. So he's got a big old range. I just got to get him up out of that the basement sometimes. Take your Bibles, turn to the same passage where we were last week, Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Last week we saw in these verses that there were two challenges the people were facing. Nehemiah, after hearing the challenges, gives the situation consideration, and he develops a solution. We're going to review for a few moments, and at the same time, I want you today to allow me to bring out some additional points and ideas. We kind of look at the events that were happening. And you remember the two major problems that were going on. We're going to read the scripture again in just a minute. But you remember the people were complaining, first of all, because they were hungry. There was a famine in the land, and they had no money to buy food, and they had actually not only sold houses and fields and vineyards and property and all of that to buy grain, the Bible says, and food, but they had actually started to sell their children into slavery in order to be able to survive. But not only did they need money for food, but the king's taxes were oppressive. And so here's what happened within the church, I mean, not the church, but within the people of God, the nation of Israel, the wealthy, the well-to-do, were saying, you know, oh, I'll loan you money to pay the taxes, and I'll loan you money for whatever, 15% interest, 20% interest. I'm sure it wasn't a low-interest loan. That's usually more like loan sharking we're talking about. They may have even said, you know, 50% interest. And then the person who loans money ends up owning everything they have. These are God's people doing this to God's people. And so Nehemiah sees this issue, and so we're gonna look at it in a little bit of a different perspective. I just did not feel led to move on until we had done this, because as we go into verses 14 through 19, not next week but the following week, we're gonna see the rest of the principles that are based upon what happens in the first 13 verses. So the verses will be up on the screen, and so I'm gonna read from there, and if you will follow along with me. But before we read, let's pray. Father God, be in this place right now. Visit the hearts of your people and open those hearts that we might be receptive to your word, to your principles, to your way. And so glorify yourself through the body of Christ and through the work of the body. Glorify yourself through the power of the word. Glorify yourself through the presence of your spirit. Touch lives and change hearts. God, make us what you want us to be. I know that in order for that to happen, we've got to let go of self. And so, God, I pray you'd work a miracle here today. And that every one of us who is here in the sound of my voice would relinquish control of self and let you have your own way in each life. For we ask it through and because of your Son Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Sandy, if you could bring that up. There was a widespread outcry from the people and their wives against their Jewish countrymen. Some were saying, "We, our sons and our daughters, are numerous. Let us get grain so that we can eat and live." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, vineyards, and homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We borrowed money to pay the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. We and our children are just like our countrymen." In other words, we're no different than you and their children. yet we are subjecting our sons and our daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters are already enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. I became extremely angry, Nehemiah says, when I heard their outcry and these complaints. After seriously considering the matter, I accused the nobles and officials, saying to them, "Each of you is charging his countrymen interest." So I called a large assembly against them. And I said, "We have done our best to buy back our Jewish countrymen who were sold to foreigners, but now you sell your own countrymen, and we had to buy them back." They remained silent and could not say a word. Then I said, "What you're doing isn't right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and not invite the reproach of our foreign enemies? Even I, as well as my brothers and my servants, have been lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop charging this interest. Return their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses to them immediately, along with the percentage of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil that you have been assessing them." They responded, "We will return these things and require nothing more from them. We will do as you say." So I summoned the priest and made everyone take an oath to do this. I also shook the folds of my robe and I said, "May God likewise shake from his house and property everyone who doesn't keep this promise. May he be shaken out and have nothing." The whole assembly said, "Amen." And they praised the Lord. Then the people did as they had promised. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. There are three principles here that I want to look at, but two of them involve the people. The last one involves the leaders. Now you cannot talk about this subject without dealing with both of them, the leaders and the people, but the principles here are address the people in the first two, and then they address the leadership in the third one. I want you to kind of keep that in mind, because today we're going to look at all of the first principle, part of the second principle, and then we're going to wrap up this chapter when we come together in 2 weeks. And so we're going to dive right into it. And here's the first principle. Now, these are principles to live by. God's Word designated principles to live by, which means that as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm obligated to incorporate into my life the principles of the Word of God. And please keep that in mind as we look at this. First of all, to resolve conflicts biblically, people must air their complaint to the proper authority. You can bring that up. It's on the thing. To resolve conflicts biblically. Because that's what we're talking about here, is a conflict. The people had gone to Nehemiah. They said, "We've got these two problems. I mean, the big problem is we have no money. We need money because, first of all, we need to eat. Don't need a new boat. Don't need a new house. Don't need to expand the house I have. Don't need a new car. Need to eat. I need to eat." We're talking about basic needs here. And the people said, "Hey, we don't have any money, and we need to eat, and we need to pay taxes." You know, that we all hear that saying, there are two things that are certain, death and paying taxes. Well, you know, paying taxes is not a certainty. You can always go to jail. I mean, you have a choice. You don't have a choice in dying. You're going to die. But we also neither should have a choice in obeying the Word of God. And so when we see God's people abusing God's people, we need to look and see where the problem is. Because you see, up until this point, I shared with us last time that the problem up to now, chapters 1 through 4, when we see issues, it was issues of the people from without the people of God affecting and afflicting the people of God. But now we are turning on each other. And so there is conflict among the people of God. And people must air their complaint to the proper authority. We don't know for sure whether the people who were being wronged in this passage had first gone to those who had exploited them without getting anything resolved. We don't know. But what we do know is that that should be the first step. If somebody wrongs you, the first step is to go to that person. You don't go talk about them. Hear me. You don't go talk about them. You don't go talk about them. You go talk to them. Do you hear me? Anything else is God. what you think your motive is. Anything else is gossip. If you are talking about someone else, now I'm not saying that, I can go to Lori and I can say, hey, sweetie, you know what? Let me tell you something about Miss Hannah. There's potential. But here's what I say. Miss Hannah has told me she's going to make me one of them chocolate pies. That's not gossip. Man, everything's good there, and I am one happy camper because I love Miss Hannah's chocolate pie. But if I say, Kim, did you see that dress so-and-so was wearing? I don't have to say anything else. It's gossip. It's gossip. You say, well, you're just asking somebody. It's gossip. If you think that the dress they were wearing is beautiful, go tell them. If you think it was ungodly, go tell them. Anything else is gossip. So we don't know for sure if the people who were being taken advantage of had gone to the ones who were taking advantage and said to them, we can't do it. We can't live this way. You've taken all our money. We can't even eat. We don't have a house to live in. We can't make money to pay you back because now you own our fields. You own our vineyards. We don't know if they did that. We don't know. And they could have been wrong in not doing that. But we do know that people must air their complaints to the proper authority. The proper authority being the one who is in control of doing something about the issue. So if I have a problem with Gail, Gail's the only one who can do anything about the issue I have. Maybe I need to do something, but there's only two people really involved, me and Gail. So who do I need to go to? Gail. And then both people involved are there, and we don't need anybody else. I'm loud. Anybody want to argue that? I talk plenty. I've been told that I can be abrasive. Well, I don't. I'm gonna tell you just the honest truth. If you can find me a pastor that's not abrasive, I'll tell you somebody who missed his calling. Because you can't be a pastor and not be abrasive. Because sometimes you've got to confront. And I understand all that about me. But folks, I'm going to tell you, in over 55 years, I have never bitten. I don't bite. And I challenge you to find anybody who would tell you that they came to me and I bit. Well, I don't count her. Oh, I've never hit anybody. I mean, not in a church setting. I am approachable as a human being. And if you think I'm not, you do me a disservice and you do yourself a disservice because you're telling me you're not equal to me. You can't handle me. And I don't think there's a person here that can. Because if you come to me in love, I'm going to give you love right back. Now, we may walk away later still not agreeing on something, but I'll still love you. And I'll still be there for you. I promise you, there's not a soul here or anywhere else I won't be there for if I can, if it's possible. So if the issue is with the pastor, you don't need to get a posse. Just come talk to me. If the issue is with your Sunday school teacher, you don't need to stir up problems in the whole class. Just go talk to your teacher. You, because anything other than that is unbiblical. You are violating the principles of biblical practice. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. That's the first principle. Go to the person who is in authority and is able to handle it. But at this point, they brought their complaint to Nehemiah. And at least he had heard about the complaint. And so there's a basic and yet often overlooked principle that is stated this way. And I wrote it down. A leader, no matter who that leader was, a pastor, Sunday school teacher, shop foreman, job supervisor, a leader cannot deal with a problem of which he is not aware. Does that sound reasonable? Nobody can fix something he doesn't know is broken or she doesn't know is broken. Sometimes you still can't fix it. I can't fix everything. I went through counseling years and years and years ago. I'll tell you what that's about. But here's what I was told. He says, here's your problem. Now, be afraid when anybody says, here's your problem. Be afraid. But he said, here's your problem. You're Mr. Fix It. You think you've got to fix everything and everybody. And you'll go out of your way to do it. And some people you just can't fix. Some problems you just can't fix. And some things that can be fixed aren't your job. Well, that just hit me right between the eyes. But how about you? You know, some of us think that we can fix things, and we've got the good attitude. Oh, I'm going to support, I'm going to encourage. Some of us think we can fix things by talking about people. Some of us think we can fix things by slamming people. And that doesn't usually work, but some things you weren't intended to fix. But somebody was. Somebody was. Nehemiah had been put in the place where it was his responsibility to deal with this issue. But without exception, it is impossible to deal with the problem if you don't know that the problem exists. I'm amazed at how often people air their complaints to everyone except the leader or the person who could do something about it. They always have an excuse. Here's a couple I wrote down. I just need to air my feelings to somebody. Well, again, gossip. Can't do that. Then there are those who would say, well, I just wanted to see if anyone else felt the same way I feel. Gossip, non-constructive, doesn't help. And then there are those who, when we are talking about the body of Christ, because Nehemiah was the people of God, we're the body of Christ, there are those who say, you know, the pastor's too busy to deal with my little problem, or he won't listen anyway. Well, I promise you I'll listen. I may not agree with you. I've had a couple that I've been working with for a while now, and I have found a pattern. Now, this couple doesn't live around here, and they don't go to our church, so don't start looking around saying, oh, who's having a problem? Yes, Jenny's beating on Walter again. But I saw a pattern emerge with one of the people that I've been talking with. This one particular part of the couple, they stop coming to me when I say something they don't want to hear. Well, see, in order for anything to be resolved, there has to be a sincere desire for resolution. There has to be a desire to have whatever is broken fixed. And a big part of fixing what's broken is acknowledging it's broken in the first place. I mean, I've heard people, two people, whether they're at work together or whatever, they fight and they fuss and they cuss and they scream and they holler at each other. But you say, what is going on? Oh, nothing. That's just the way we are. Nobody's just that way. Unless you have issues with behavior. But the pastor's not too busy. And he will listen to whatever you want to say. And we'll discuss it. So these people that have these excuses, they circulate through the church. They stir up dissension, disunity. And the leaders don't even know about the problem. You know, to talk to everyone in the church except the person that can do something about the problem always just stirs up dissension and spreads gossip. So to resolve conflicts or problems biblically, we have to go directly to the person responsible and talk about the issue. If someone comes to you with a complaint, ask if they've talked to the pastor. And if they say, no, well, I hadn't talked to him, then direct them to me. If somebody comes to you with a complaint against your Sunday school teacher, you look them right in the eye and say, have you talked to your Sunday school teacher? Well, no, I haven't. Then go talk to them. I don't want to hear another word until you go talk to them. I'm pointing at Walter's. Walter, you got the biggest class, so it's more likely to happen with you just because of sheer size. Does this make going on until they came to him. So you need to go to the person who is in authority and chase it. So if you don't like the way things are going on around here, I'm the man. I mean, not that I'm crazy about the idea, but the buck stops here. It has to. And when I'm gone and you have another pastor, he's the man. That's where the buck stops. If it's a Sunday school issue, I may not even need to hear about it. La, 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 la. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to know anything at all until you can say to me, I have gone to my Sunday school teacher and it hasn't been resolved. So I may not need to know something. You teach your children or have taught your children to be problem solvers, haven't you? If you haven't, you've got some messed up children. Because you won't always be there to fix every problem. It's the same way in the church. You people aren't children, but we're the sheep of God, and I'm the shepherd, and if there's a problem you can't solve, you need to go to who can, whether it's me or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a committee member. I've had committee members come to me in the past and say, well, I didn't know I was on that committee because we don't ever have any meetings. Well, have you gone to the chair? Well, no. Then no. I don't want to hear about it till you have. Does that sound reasonable? Number two, principle number two. To resolve conflicts biblically, leaders must deal with complaints then in a biblical manner. Do you hear me? To resolve the complaints, you've got to go to the right person, and then that person has got to deal with things in a biblical manner. Nehemiah is an example of godly leadership here. He could have told these people, do you see what I'm trying to do? Do you see the mess that I'm in? I've got this wall half done. I've got to get this wall all the way up, all the way around this city, and you come to me with piddly little things like eating. Go cook something. He could have said that. Or he could have said, listen, folks, I'm a little bit busy and I appreciate your problem, but if you come back to me in about 6 weeks, I'll see what I can do. But if somebody comes to you with an issue, you need to immediately stop and come to the realization that since they came to you, it was important enough to them, and so it really needs to be important. Nehemiah stopped what he was doing. And he said, I stepped back. Do you remember that part? He said, was it in verse 7? I can't remember which one it was. But anyway, he says, I kind of stood back and I considered the matter. Do you remember that? He considered the matter. And then he said, I got mad about it. So under considering it in a biblical manner, I want to tell you, I want to give you some permission today. It is okay to be angry, but it has to be righteous anger. It has to be righteous anger. Somebody comes to you with an issue, it's okay to be angry, but it has to be righteous anger. Now here's what it can't be. It can't be anger because you're being called on something. It can't be anger because you feel threatened. It can't be anger because you've all of a sudden thrown up a wall and become defensive. Because that word that all needs to permeate the church needs to be right in you right then. Humility. You ought to be thankful that somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, thinks enough about you to come to you with a problem rather than spreading it all over the world. And so if they come to you, it's all right to be angry if you're righteously angry. Not angry at the person, but you can be angry at the situation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Jesus got angry at the hardness of the heart of the Pharisees. Look in Mark chapter 3. I'm not going to read it, but look there, chapter 3, verse 5. But he didn't sin. If our anger is directed against the sinful treatment of others, and if we allow it to move toward a constructive means to try to resolve the conflict, then it's righteous anger. If it involves some wrong committed against us, it may be righteous, but if we're not careful, we'll let sin creep in and it'll become unrighteous because we'll throw up that defense. It'd be sinful to respond in the wrong way. In other words, or let me give you an example, it's right. I believe it's right to be angry about sinful practices like child pornography, regular pornography, child abuse, abortion, racism, and mistreatment of any group of people. But it would be sinful to respond with violence. So you see, we can start out with righteous anger, but if we're not careful, the flesh comes crawling in. We need to check ourselves to make sure that we're directing our righteous anger righteously. So before you get mad at somebody this week, ask yourself, is this righteous anger or is this the flesh showing its ugly head? And if it's the flesh, you need to beat that bad boy back down. We ought not be... We got it all, y'all. We got it all! We got a God who made us. We got a Savior who loved us enough to die for us. We got a Spirit that indwells us. We got the best retirement plan imaginable. We got it all. What's the sense in getting mad about something that happens down here? Well, especially after God told Jesus, said Himself in the New Testament, in the world you will have tribulation. He promised that. If you don't have tribulation in your life, then the devil's got you right where he wants you. And he'll keep you comfortable if he can keep you useless in the kingdom of God. But we got it all. There's no reason for us to be angry at anything other than sin. So he got righteously angry. Number two, he exercised self-control. And it was verse 7. I made a note here. And this was where he said, after seriously considering the matter, I accused the nobles and officials. Now, if you will notice, Nehemiah followed New Testament biblical principle here because he went to who? He went to the people that were in authority first. And he makes it clear here in verse 7. He said, I accused the nobles and the officials, and then he called the large assembly. So we don't know. Maybe the nobles, the officials said, well, we don't care what you think. Or if we're going to loan our money, we want something in return. What I do know is that he went to the people where the problem existed, and then he called a larger group together. But he exercised self-control. How many times have you wanted to fly off the handle as soon as somebody told you something that just made you fire mad? I've done it. I mean, I've heard something, you know, wherever, and I thought to myself, Lord, you know everything. And so you know that that person that I'm angry with right now should not have been here at this moment. Because I would have flung off the handle, and I would have probably said some things I shouldn't have said. Or at least in an attitude I should not have displayed. Nehemiah had the sense to just kind of step back. He exercised some self-control. And he said, I'm going to consider this stuff. And I want the Lord to reveal to me. You know, that's significant. He didn't go flying off in a rage. He didn't blast those people who had done wrong. Look at what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says. Write this down. Proverbs 16, 32. Patience is better than power, and controlling one's temper than capturing a city. Do you hear that? And you can have it. If you want it, just go to James chapter 1. Memorize the whole first chapter because that's what I did. That's how bad I needed it. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, wanting nothing. Ask, and God will give it to you, he said. So if you need patience, ask for it. But don't do it that way. If you're real young, he'll give you children. Because if you need patience, your children will give it to you. Or either you'll kill them, one or the other. We all, but especially leaders, need to exercise self-control when we get angry. And then lastly, he followed the biblical principles of biblical confrontation. It's easy to get angry, but then cool off and do nothing about it. That's just as bad as flying off the handle. Do you know that? I mean, there are those who, somebody said, well, did you hear what Kathy Mazur said about you? And then I get to Kathy and I pitch a fit. Well, that's wrong. Or did you hear what Kathy Mazur said about you? And then I say, well, I'm going to stew a while, but then I got over it. And there's still something wrong, but there's no sense in doing it. I need to confront it. First of all, I need to shut that person up that came to me and said, did you hear what Kathy Mazur said about you? Because my first confrontation is going to be with them. And I'm going to say, why are you here telling me what Kathy Mazur had said, you gossip? But then secondly, I need to go to Kathy. I need to step back. Like Nehemiah did, I need to take my time. Because when I go to her, she's my sister. I love her. And I don't want to make things worse. I want to make things better. Do you see? It's all about doing it the biblical way. But I got to do it. Don't get back up there and get over it and say, you know, I'm not even going to worry. But you need to worry with it. There are biblical principles of confrontation. You know, there are a lot of people in church, and I'm sad to say that this has happened here since I've been here, that sometimes you want to confront people, and then others have said, oh, we can't do that, they'll leave the church. Or, now this hasn't happened very much here at the church, because none of us got any money except Stuart. He's nice and gives us a dollar every now and then. But there are churches that have a lot of well-to-do people and say, oh, you don't want to talk to them. I mean, you don't want to call them on anything. They won't give to the church. And we'll lose their money. We don't need their money. Do you understand that? God, my God, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got everything I need. And God doesn't order anything that He doesn't pay for. People that say, oh, I don't think we can do this ministry. We don't have the money. The first question we ask is not, do we have the money? The first question we ask is this what God wants us to do? And if it is, then you go forward. Let God handle the checkbook. Let Him take care of it. That's what He does. But if it's about sin now, oh, we don't want to confront. And folks, I'm going to tell you, Paul said this. Because you haven't done this, what did he say? He said, there are many of you who are sick. There are many sick among you. And many have died. Why? Because you harbored sin. I want to say to you today, if there is sin in your life, now I want you to all listen to me. If there is sin in your life, that may be part of the reason for the empty pews. God will not bless a mess. But it's not all your fault. When I say that may be a part of the empty pew, the fault may not be yours. The fault may be ours that we didn't confront. Do you see? See, I'm not going to blame you. You're a sinner. Hey, so am I. I can't say anything to you about that. But if we don't confront known sin, then God can't bless. He can't bless. So if there is sin going on, what do we need to do? We don't have a choice. We have to confront. But there's a biblical pattern. And what does he say, Walter? Go to him by yourself. Not with two or three people. Go to him by yourself. If I got a problem with Walter, I go to Walter. I go to Walter. Not me and Steve. I go to Walter. That's the principle. A lot of people say, well, you know, I just need a witness. No, you're skipping step one. If you want to do it biblically, you've got to follow the book. So he said, well, I'm uncomfortable talking. There's not a soul in here that should be uncomfortable talking with anybody else. And so if I have a problem with Emerson, I need to go to Emerson. But if my problem is with Emerson and I've gone to him and Emerson says, Pastor, I think you're wrong and this is not going to work and we can't work this out, then I go get Walter or I go get Stuart or I go get Buster or I go get somebody, Jackie or Willie or somebody, and I say, I have an issue with someone. You don't have to, because if you share with them everything, guess what? Gossip. They don't need to know all the details. I just need to go and say, Jefferson, I've got an issue with somebody. I've gone to them individually. It has not been resolved. I need you to go with me. And then they'll learn what they need to learn when we get there. And me and Jefferson will go to Mr. Emerson. We're going to say, listen, I've gone to you by myself. I'm following the biblical principle, and it says take one or two with you. I could take two, but you know, this is can't drop it then. Because if I drop it, then I am being unbiblical. Mm-hmm. There is a way to resolve conflict. Pastor, why have you spent this whole message talking about resolving conflict with the church, especially when you we're not really fighting? I mean, I don't know anybody in here that's fighting openly, outwardly. But I'd be a fool if I didn't give consideration to the possibility that we've got issues we need to resolve. We do. There are personal issues that need to be resolved. There are family issues that need to be resolved. There are church issues that need to be resolved. Because they are in every church. Every church. And what I wanted us to see is right here, Nehemiah gave us that perfect illustration. He followed the principles of biblical confrontation in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. And it's there. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two more with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact shall be established. While Nehemiah did not have our Lord's teaching on this, he seemed to have followed the pattern by divine revelation. And he called a great assembly and he spelled out the problem. After he had gone to the individuals, he called the assembly. He rebuked the leaders in verse 8 by pointing out what they had done. And they heard him and they said, "We'll stop doing this." You know, there are many Christian leaders who are afraid to confront sin. Because in confronting sin, we have to confront sinners. But folks, I want to say to you, I would be doing you a great disservice, and I have done you a great disservice in the past, by not confronting when I should have, in a way that was absolutely biblical. We're going to stop here for the day. Let's review for a second. To resolve conflicts biblically, people must air their complaints to the proper authorities. If you've got a problem with me, come to me, and I'd appreciate it if you'd go to nobody else. You don't need a deacon to come with you, because that's not the biblical principle until you've come to me yourself. Likewise, if you have a problem, like I've said, I'm using me as the example because I won't get mad at me. But I'm saying the same thing. If Jefferson has an issue with Mr. Judd, then Jefferson needs to go to Judd. And that needs to take place before anybody else ever hears a word about it. See, that's the way it's got to work. But we need to go. Do you hear me? We need to go. We need to confront. And if they do leave, it's not your concern. That's God. Because you know what? And this is callous. This sounds terrible. Oh, but it's so biblical. Why do you think God trims the bush anyway? Somebody accused me one time, and they were right. Because somebody did something they shouldn't have done, and not a church here, a church I pastored before. And I went to them. They got mad and they left. So I did everything, and I went to them, and I'm so sorry if you got angry with me, and I did all this stuff. And then one of my staff people pulled me aside. And, you know, even a subordinate can have a thought every now and then, y'all. Don't ever discount those people who work for you. They've got some sense too. And so he came to me and he says, wait a minute. This very well could have been an instance of God pruning the vine. And there you are out there trying to stick the clippings back on the vine. Let God decide. You be biblical. See, that's what Nehemiah was giving us, the Old Testament principle that God reaffirmed in the Gospels in Matthew. So that's for us. So if there's a problem, we need to deal with it. Now you may say, "I don't know anything that I need to deal with." Praise God. Praise God. But if the problem is in this church, or in your family, in your Sunday school class, take it to the person who needs to hear it and exercise biblical principle. It's something we don't want to deal with. And that is dealing with sin, disagreements, contention in the church. But it needs to be dealt with. And so, God, I pray that you'd give us biblical, godly wisdom. And that we would follow the principles of biblical leadership as we deal with any issues in our life that are such. If they fit and work in the church, they'll work in our families. They'll work at where we work. They'll work in our friendship circles. And so help us to apply these truths wherever we find ourselves. And right now, Lord, if there's something that we need to deal with, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw that out of us, that we would deal with it now and let it go. Start fresh. I ask it through Jesus. Would you remain with your heads down, your eyes?